Ever looked at your spouse, your husband or your wife, and ever thought, man, they are really strange. I married a weirdo. You know, you've been, maybe you're married 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and your spouse does something different. They put, you know, honey in their coffee instead of sugar for the first time, and you think, I don't even know who you are anymore. Who is this person? And then your kids come home from school, or if you have grown kids, your kids call you on the phone, and they say the most ridiculous, crazy things, and you think, is that my child? Is that really my child, or is it a pod person? Maybe Invasion of the Body Snatchers wasn't just a movie. So what you do is you run to the mirror to see your own reflection, the last bastion of sanity and normalness. And the whole time you're staring at yourself, your spouse thinks you're the crazy one, and your children think that you're the pod person. Isn't life grand? You know, there are billions of people on this earth, and we tend to gather around us a few that are similar to us, and we call them friends. But we tend to marry the most completely opposite person we can find, and we wonder why our marriage tends to be so hard. But in all honesty, I mean, if we're truly trying to be honest with each other and ourselves, isn't it the differences in our spouses that we find attractive? I mean, honestly, isn't the differences in our spouses what make us whole, so that we can look at our wife or look at our husband and say, you complete me? Honestly, our lives would be a hell without alien spouses with such differences that they challenge us to be better. They challenge us to be more like Christ. They challenge us to be people of love, not love in the definition of the world, but love in the definition of God. Jesus, God incarnate, the second person of the Godhead, he walked this earth, and he was different, right? Different. He taught with authority. He performed miracles. He stilled the wind. He multiplied bread and fishes. You know, he healed the sick. Demons listened. When he said, get out of here, they split. You know, and what we find is that people who were outcasts, people who were shunned by society, found love and acceptance in his presence. You know, in a world fallen in sin, with people living in a hell of their own making, Jesus walked as an alien on this earth, separate from the sin, separate from the corruption, and he called all to himself who would choose him, who would choose to be aliens and foreigners with him as they forsook themselves and they chose God. Jesus came into this world to save what was lost, but the world did not know him, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Why didn't the world know him? Because the world was busy doing the world does. You know, people were caught up in their sinful fleshly desires, their craving of what the world craves, and Jesus comes, and he's perfectly pure, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. He's God incarnate, and he calls us to himself. And when he calls us to himself and we place our faith in him, trusting in him as our Savior, he's calling us to be like him. He's calling us to be different. He's calling us to step out of the muck and the mire of this world, to seek to separate us ourselves from our sin, to be completely reborn, to be completely changed through the Holy Spirit. In Christ, our citizenship is no longer on this earth. Our citizenship is found in heaven. We are new. We are new. And suddenly, as we looked on Christ as alien, now the world looks upon us as aliens, because 1 John 1:3, right? The reason the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. And part of Jesus' message was that you can't serve two masters. You got to choose one. And if you choose to serve God, finding freedom and redemption that comes through faith in Christ, we truly find that we stand out as aliens in this world. Let me read a passage you know well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against our soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." So what we find here is the Apostle Peter telling us that we are in Christ, we're foreigners, we're aliens, and in order to be aliens, we got to abstain from certain things and we got to live a certain way. We abstain from sinful desires that wage war against our soul, and we are to live such good lives that everything we do and everything we say brings glory to our Heavenly Father. And that's our message this morning. But I'm going to use an Old Testament passage that states a very similar, the same thing in a similar way, puts it in a poetical way in Old Testament poetry. Our need this morning is to understand that we truly are aliens in Christ. We truly are different. We are no longer of this world. We're one with Christ. And everything we do and everything we say should be bring glory to God as we seek to know Him more deeply, our Heavenly Father. Our need this morning is to be different. To be different, because if there's anything that we learn from our marriages, it's the fact that we are attracted by what is different. So be different. Our text this morning is Psalm 84, the 84th Psalm. Open up your Bibles to just the middle. You should be near the Psalms. Look for Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Again, we're leaving the Gospel of Mark this morning for this sermon for school, for seminary. Psalm 84. And in Psalm 84, we're going to have three main points. And just to keep them very simple, we're going to talk about alien cravings. We're going to talk about the alien's pilgrimage. And we're going to talk about the alien life. There are three main points here in Psalm 84: alien cravings, the alien's pilgrimage, and the alien life. And of course, we'll close with an application. So, if you have your Bibles, Psalm 84, please read along with me, all 12 verses. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Then he brings it all home in verse 12. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now, Psalm 84 can be classified as a pilgrimage psalm. It's a psalm describing the joy in the hearts of God-fearing Jews as they left their homes and made a pilgrimage to God's dwelling place, the temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And it was probably for one or more of the big Jewish festivals throughout the year. So as we discuss Psalm 84, we're going to talk about it in context, what it means to those whom it was written to so many years ago. And then we're going to spiritualize it for us, since we are spiritual people living by and with God's Spirit. Now, a word of caution. We are not to spiritualize everything in the Bible. But the fact of the matter is, as New Testament Christians, we are no longer required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. In fact, God's house, his temple, is no longer there. It was destroyed by the Romans, right? You know, back in AD 70. So, since they were required to pilgrimage and we are not, what we find is now our pilgrimage is a spiritual pilgrimage. It's a life journey. That's what we'll be talking about today. Our first point, verses 1 through 4, is just make it very simple so you can remember it, alien cravings. Alien cravings. Let me read that for you very quickly one more time. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Selah. Think about it. Alien cravings. The psalmist begins by talking about how lovely, or more literally, how beloved the dwelling place of God is. Now, in the Old Testament, you can think of God as kind of having dual citizenship. God resided in heaven. We see this many times in the Old Testament. One verse is Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 15, which says, "Look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people Israel and the land you have given us as you promised and an oath to our forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey." So God, his dwelling place was heaven. But we also find in the Old Testament there came a time when God's dwelling place was in the midst of his people, first in the wilderness tabernacle as the nation traveled through the wilderness, but also in the temple built in Jerusalem. Leviticus 26:11, "I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you." And we can't forget 2 Samuel 7, where God chose Solomon, not his father David, in order to build God's house, the temple. So for the psalmist, there's nothing more lovely, there's nothing more beloved, there's nothing more beautiful than where God resides. And that's a poetical way of saying there's nothing more beloved or lovely or beautiful than God himself. Talking about God's residence is a way of talking about him, his presence. Verse 2, he says, My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So in verse 1, God is referred to as the Lord God Almighty. In Hebrew, this is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies. And in verse 2, he's referred to as the living God, as opposed to all the false pieces of wood and junk rock idols. Now, if God is a living God, if he's alive, he must reside somewhere, right? And that place where God resides is the place where God's people crave to be, with him. With him. My soul yearns. My flesh and my heart, they cry out. These words in Hebrew, they mean exactly what they mean in English. And what it's talking about is the inner hunger of a godly person. Right? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." He's saying the same thing. Blessed are those who hunger, whose soul yearns, whose heart and flesh cry out for righteousness, for God to be with him where he is. Most people at this time in history were concerned with what people have always been concerned with: wealth, power, political or military strength. But God's people hungered to be where God was. You know, think about that. Craving to be where God is. What an alien concept. And the psalmist continues in verse 3, and he talks about these small birds, the sparrow and the swallow, who make nests on the temple or in the temple precinct. How fortunate, how blessed are these little birds. We find God turns away nobody or nothing, not even the smallest of creatures, a sparrow. How blessed are they that they have made their nests and they raise their young right in God's house where God lives. Blessed are these birds, man, who have made their nests near the altar of the Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Whose songs as they chirp, it's a continuous song of praise to the Lord as they live where God lives. In verse 4, blessed. There's a few different words in Hebrew for blessed. This word literally means fortunate or happy. How fortunate are those who dwell in God's house. Not just birds, not just, you know, random animal, but the people, the priests, who live in God's house, and they're continually praising God through their service and duty. To live where God lives, the greatest place on earth. What a marvelous thing. Selah, think about it. Well, just as your body yearns for food, or you grow weak and faint, so your soul has cravings. Your heart, your flesh, they crave. Let me ask you, what does your heart crave? What's the yearning of your soul? I mean, honestly. Maybe you haven't thought about it. Maybe you're not in touch with your inner self. Maybe if you were honest with us, you'd be completely embarrassed what you crave. You know, just like I said, the world craves what it all has always craved, you know, power, strength, to be the man on top, to squish the man on the bottom. You know, women have always craved fame and beauty and basically have power over their men, you know? You know, those are natural cravings. Those used to be our cravings, to be popular, to be wealthy. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know, that used to be our cravings, and those are natural, but we're no longer natural people. We are supernatural people, having been indwelt by the supernatural Spirit of God. We're aliens now through our faith in Christ. We've been reborn in Him, and our cravings should be alien to this world. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12, which I just read, we're aliens and strangers here. He said that we are to abstain from sinful desires. So what Peter has said is we are to abstain from those things we used to crave for. We used to crave for the sins of the flesh, which actually waged war against our souls. We used to crave the very things that destroyed us. But no more. No more. Now we're to crave God. We're to crave the things of God. We're to crave to be where God is. We're to crave to bring God glory. 1 Corinthians verses 10 and 11 says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. When I became an adult, I put away childish things. We can change those words a little bit and say, when I was a child, I craved childish things. And when I became adult, I put away those childish cravings. The old you is gone. The new you has been raised with Christ. You have to put away the cravings of the old man, of the old woman, of the child. Let me ask you, quite honestly, does your heart cry out for God? Does your heart and flesh cry out for the living God? Does your soul yearn, even faint, to be in the courts of the Lord? This hunger, this craving of a godly person is completely foreign to what the world hungers and craves after, and that's why I'm calling them alien cravings. Because if you are truly a stranger here, if you're truly foreigner to this world now, your life will look different. The way you act will be different. The words you use will be different. The way that you live your life will be different. You'll crave different things. Some people can't wait to get home, turn on that computer, and look at pornography. Other people can't wait to get home and just spend time in their Bible. Seek first the kingdom of God, and the rest will be given to you. Crave Him, and you'll be satisfied, because only in Him do we find satisfaction. Alien cravings. Alien cravings. And these alien cravings, these cravings that we have that are alien to what the world craves for, these lead to our second main point, which is the alien's pilgrimage. Our cravings lead to our life journey. Let me read to you verses 5 through 8. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Selah. Think about it. Now, in context, the psalmist is describing himself and all God-fearing Jews who have a heart to make the pilgrimage to God's house, His dwelling place, the temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And again, the same word is used, blessed. It literally means fortunate or happy. So what we find is that those fortunate people, those blessed people, are those who find their strength in the Lord. Because God strengthens His people when they journey to Him. God strengthens His people who make the journey to Him. In verse 6, it says, as they pass through the valley of Baca. Now, scholars don't know if this is a real place or if it's just representative, but everybody agrees that it's negative. So whether it was a real valley or whether it's just representative, it's basically taken as a dry and barren desert, as these pilgrims set out on a pilgrimage. In order to trek or journey to God's house, they must pass through the valley of Baca. They must pass through the dry and barren desert. And as God's people find strength in Him, He strengthens them on their journey, and we find the barrenness turned into springs. The dryness of the desert, the rains come and create pools of life-giving water. As God strengthens His people, as they make the pilgrimage to Him, from strength to strength, meaning they grow in their strength. They're growing in their strength as they find faith in Him. And when they appear on Zion in the Lord's house, what's the result of this pilgrimage that wasn't easy, but through God's strength they made it? Verse 8, hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. The appropriate response to God's goodness in our lives is prayer. In fact, we could say worshipful prayer of thanksgiving. As these people made it, as he blessed them, as the barrenness was turned into springs, as they made it to the temple, as they stand on Zion, and what do they do? Lord, hear my prayers, my God and my King. As they prayed to the Lord God Almighty, this speaks of God's ultimate sovereignty over his creation. As they pray to, O God of Jacob, speaks of the fact that God is a covenant-making God and a covenant-keeping God. When God makes a promise, he can take that to the bank. As New Testament Christians, we're not required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem anymore. However, what we find is that our lives are a pilgrimage. Our lives are a journey, a spiritual journey, as we seek to grow closer to God, as we seek intimacy with him. That's our lives. That's our lives. And this pilgrimage is alien to the world. There was a time in our lives when we didn't understand this. We couldn't comprehend it. It was foreign. It was alien. But to know God more intimately, to know him more deeply, to grow closer to him, to understand his words in our lives, to feel his spirit, whew, to find our strength in him, because that's true strength. You know, as I've told y'all, I spent 10 years pumping weights, but I found true strength in God. Where do we find strength? In him. Philippians 4:13 says, we can do all things through he who strengthens us. Who's he? God. We find strength in God. And when God gives us strength, what is that strength to be used for? But let me read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. It says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. If you serve, do it through his strength. When God gives us strength, what is that strength to be used for? Service. Service. Serving God, serving others. You mean living our lives for God instead of for ourselves? What an alien concept. And as we make this spiritual journey through our lives, which is basically the sanctification process, as we make this spiritual journey, we will pass through our own Baca valleys. We will pass through times in our lives of dryness, of the arid desert, spiritual dryness. In fact, we just had dinner last night with a friend of ours who was just diagnosed with breast cancer. Her barren desert is just starting. As she has these thoughts going through her brain, why me? Why, God? Am I a bad person? Are you even there? Or, you know, what's the deal? I spoke this morning at the Relay for Life. And my message this morning was, cancer is not alien to a world fallen in sin. We are. There are people, there are times in our lives when we go through the dry spot, the dry and arid times, the desert of our lives, losing a loved one, you know, the death of a relationship, all these awful things. But you know what? Being more than conquerors in Christ, we can conquer these arid times. And what we find when we look back in the future is those arid times were actually spiritual times. When it seemed like such a desert in our life, it was actually flowing with living water. In the book of John, living water represents the Holy Spirit, spiritual times. Our dry times may actually be spiritually rewarding times, because in those times are the times we grow from strength to strength. Remember Leah. We talked about Leah last week from Mother's Day, Genesis 29. She was rejected and unloved by her husband, but she was accepted by God. And you know, we talked about this, so she yearned for the love of her husband. But in time, she was able to find joy in the Lord. By her fourth child, Judah, she was able to praise the Lord. By her last son, she named him Zebulun, happy. She was happy. With her last child, a girl named Dinah, she named him Dinah, vindicated. She felt vindicated by the Lord. She was hated, she was rejected, she was unloved by the person she wanted love from the most, yet she was still able to rejoice, she was still able to find happiness, and she still felt vindicated. It's through these trials, it's through the dry spells that we grow. Right? That's James chapter 1. It's through, you know, if everything was peachy, we wouldn't need God. And if we didn't have these dry spiritual times, these deserts in our lives, we wouldn't be growing more Christ-like. We wouldn't need to. We wouldn't need to. It's these dry times that make us stronger as we're forced to depend on God. Or you know what? We fall flat on our faces. And as we become more and more people of dependency, dependent on God, we become people of prayer. We become prayer warriors as we cry out in our dependency on God. Hear my prayers, O Lord God Almighty. Please, please hear my prayers. And what you find is that when you come out of the desert, you look back and you realize God was there the whole time. And you realize that God was hearing your prayers. He was answering your prayers according to His will in His time. And boy, that makes you stronger for the next time. You see, our cravings for God that seem alien to this world, as we crave Him, they lead to this pilgrimage. And it's not a pilgrimage once or twice a year. This is a lifelong pilgrimage. And this pilgrimage leads to the lifelong pursuit of God, which is our third point, the alien life. The alien life. Verses 9 through 12, read along with me. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Verse 12, O Lord Almighty, sovereign Lord of the universe, blessed is the man who trusts in You. The alien life. Scholars aren't sure what to do with verse 9. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. In the Old Testament, God the Father is called a shield over His people. But also, so is the king, as the king was God's extension to His people, in a manner of speaking. A righteous king was a shield over his people, and the king was anointed by God to be king. So it could be that when the pilgrim, the psalmist, got to Zion, he prayed to the Lord, and he prayed for the nation, for the covenant blessings, for the king. But we know that Jesus is our King. He's the ultimate shield, Psalm chapter 2. And only in Jesus do we find anointing in and through Him. Now, I didn't mention this, but this psalm is written by the sons of Korah. He says here that I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The sons of Korah were within the tribe of Aaron, the priestly tribe, but they weren't priests. They were kind of the guards who guarded the temple precinct. So it's very likely, could be, that the psalmist here guarded the temple for a time. And what he says here, he says, you know, one day in the courts of God is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I would rather have the most menial task in God's house than be outside of God's house. I would rather be nothing in His presence than being the greatest somebody outside of His presence. And you know, I have to do this. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere, right? Why? Why is it so great in the courts of the Lord? Because He's a sun. He's a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. No good thing. But as you know, God is the perfect judge. He is righteous and holy. He doesn't bless sin, and He has had to withhold good things, right? In the lives of His people Israel and in our lives. Jeremiah 5:25 says, your wrongdoings have kept these things away. Your sins have deprived you of good. But you know what God says here? He says, God withholds nothing from those who are blameless before Him. Our godly cravings, we can call these godly cravings alien cravings. They lead to this pilgrimage. It's an alien pilgrimage, and it's not just once a year or twice a year. It's a lifelong pursuit of God, which leads to living a life that seems completely insane to someone who's not in Christ. As we seek God as we pursue Him, as we seek to know Him more intimately, as we spend hours and hours devouring this book, as we memorize it, as we love on each other, you know? What we find is that the alien life is not about us. It's about Him. The alien life is not about us. It's about Him. You know, to live our lives not for ourselves, but for God, what an alien concept. What about me? What about what I want? What's in it for me? All right, let's talk about it. What's in it for you? Maybe everything? What does God say here? He says He withholds nothing, no good things from those whose walk before Him is blameless. You know, in Christ, you know, we're given salvation. We're given every spiritual blessing. We're given the fruit of the Spirit. Our lives have meaning. Our lives have purpose. We can love someone else besides ourselves for the first time in our lives. It's the alien life. The alien life is a downward progression by the standards of the world as we seek to serve others, as we don't try to raise ourselves up, as we seek to lift others up. The alien life, it's wanting to and being willing to be the doorkeeper of God's house rather than be anything else outside of Him. It's willing to be the most menial servant in His presence than being the greatest person outside of His presence. Better is one day with God than 1,000 elsewhere. Amen. God bestows favor. He bestows honor. He withholds nothing for those who are blameless in Christ, right? In verse 12, O Lord God Almighty, sovereign God of the universe, who created and is sovereign over His creation, blessed, how fortunate is the man who trusts in You. And that kind of brings it all home, doesn't it? Because in the Old Testament, a person who didn't trust the Lord wouldn't be making that dangerous pilgrimage to the temple. And now, as New Testament Christians, people who don't trust in the Lord aren't going to be living an alien life. They're going to be living a life that looks just like everybody else as they try to keep up with the Joneses. The alien life is a life of trust, trusting God. We can call this something else, faith. It's a life of faith, walking by faith, not by sight. What an alien concept. The righteous will live by what? Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The righteous will live by faith. Those who trust not in themselves, but place their faith and trust in the Lord, are those who are blessed. They're fortunate. They're happy. Those are the ones who will grow from strength to strength. Those are the ones whose arid and dry times will turn into times of springs flowing with living water, as God withholds nothing from those whose walk is blameless. How truly blessed are we who have learned to fully place our trust in the Lord. So what we have here in Psalm 84 is a magnificent psalm of hope, of life, of faith. And as God's people in the Old Testament made a yearly pilgrimage to God's house, the temple, so now our lives are a pilgrimage. Our lives are a spiritual journey, an alien pilgrimage as far as the world is concerned, based on our alien cravings as we seek to be in God's presence. And this leads to the alien life, a life lived by faith. A life putting all of your trust in Him and seeking to follow His Spirit and go where He leads you, trusting in God. And as you know, this whole thing is completely foreign, it's completely alien to the world. As we sing songs together, as we take communion, what, the bread represents His body, the grape juice is supposed to be blood? What in the world's going on here? It's alien. They don't understand. And that's the world we're saved out of, a world full of darkness and oppression. As we have been brought out of the darkness and oppression, we have been birthed, reborn into the kingdom of light as children of God, children of light, adopted sons and daughters of the King Most High. And how do we live as adopted sons and daughters of the King? Well, let me give you our application this morning, which I'm simply calling Take Me to Your Leader. Take me to your leader. We're called by Christ to be different, right? To be different. To be like Him. Christ was different. He was alien to this world. As you know, the world rejected Him. The world rejects everything that's different. The world rejected Him. And the world will reject you as you seek to be his witnesses. But you know what? Again, like we've learned from, if we've learned anything from our marriages, we see that there's this inexplicable yearning within us for that which is different. And maybe, just maybe, it's the subconscious effort of trying to find wholeness, completeness. You know, women are from Venus and men are from Mars, and we're alien to each other, yet we can't live without each other by God's design. And when we find a mate, we choose one that's completely and totally different. I say this half seriously and half jokingly, but we find someone who is outwardly appealing but inwardly appalling, right? Woo, she's looking good. But inwardly, they're appalling because they're so different from us. But in time, what we used to find appalling becomes appealing. People in the darkness, people in the oppression, people who are still slaves to sin, people who are miserable, they are yearning, they're craving for something different. They crave wholeness. So, be different. Be like Christ. Take them to your leader. You know, I ordered today a prop. It was an alien head about this big, and I wish it was here. So I'm going to ask you to use a little imagination for a moment. Pretend there was an alien here. I was going to name him Hambone. Pretend Hambone was here. He has this big, nasty cranium. His head's real big. You know, he's got green skin. He's got these big, crazy-looking eyes. And the first time you see him, he looks like an alien. He looks different. He's alien. And you look at him, you're like, "Woo, man, you're ugly. Ugly. Man, that head, woo, you can't wear a hat. And those eyes, but man, bugging out your head and your icky green skin, you are ugly." But in time, you're like, "Man, I bet you can see in the dark with those eyes, huh? Those are cool. Think I can get eyes like that? Your skin's kind of cool. You never get sunburned, man. Where can I get green skin? You know, that you must have a big brain in that big head. You know, all right." That's how the world sees us. You are weak. You care for people too much. What's the deal? Why do you keep going to this book to try to find the answers for life? Why are you going doing this thing called prayer? Are you talking to nobody? That's the air. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Man, that's your one day to sleep in, dude. But in time, what they found appalling becomes appealing. Appealing. At first, they are repelled by you, but in time, as they see your authenticity, your openness, your love for them, they find that attractive. Man, your marriage seems to be pretty good. Your kids kind of have their heads screwed on straight. You know, you're not blowing all your money on booze and cigarettes. You know, you seem happy. How come you're confident about your future? I mean, I want what you have. Take me to your leader, as the roles are reversed. Take me to your leader. And that's when you say, "Man, I've been praying for this. Let me tell you about my leader. His name is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of all who believe. You know, my leader Jesus, he died for you too on the cross. He died paying the price for your sins. And he resurrected 3 days later, giving us proof positive that we will live forever with him in heaven. If you place your trust, your faith in him, if you give him control, reins of your life, you're his, and you'll have what you're attracted to in me. But maybe even more. I will take you to my leader." Do you really know what it takes to make that difference in someone's life? You have to really be different. You have to really, really be different. You must have these alien cravings. You don't crave those things that you used to crave. You crave the things of God. You know, and these cravings, they send you on a pilgrimage, a life journey, as you seek to be more intimate with God. And this leads to a whole lifestyle, the alien life. And our lifestyle should be completely alien to all those who are still oppressed and darkened and enslaved by sin and our enemy, the devil. You know, and when they first see you, again, let me kind of repeat myself. When they first see you, man, you look kind of like this. You know, you look like this. You look different. You look alien. You know, you got this cool crown up here. You got this, you know. But in time, what at first looks alien will become more normal looking to them than anything as God touches them through his Spirit and the scales start to fall from their eyes. So don't be afraid to be different. Be different and take them to your leader. Take them to your leader. Now, I got one more thing to say very quickly. All right. Can't find my eyes. All right. When non-Christians or baby Christians come visit this church here at Pipe Creek Community Church, it should seem weird to them. It should seem like a scene right out of the bar scene in Star Wars. Play that music. Right out of the bar, Star Wars bar scene. It should seem so weird to them. You know what? This is exactly what we want. We want it to look weird. Why? Because we're aliens and we're strangers here. We're aliens to the world. Because we here in this church, we love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. Because we in this church, we love each other more than we love ourselves. And let me be quite honest with you. Let me take this off so you can hear me. Let me be quite honest with you. If we are no different from anything else that they already know, why would they come here? Selah, think about it. I close with Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, which says this. All these people were still living by faith when they died. This is from Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that city is what we're all looking forward to. I invite the praise team to come up. So let me just quickly ask you, is your life different? Does your life look alien to those outside of Christ? Because if your life doesn't look different, what's holding you back? What is the sin, quite honestly, what is the sin that you can't let go of, that you keep clinging on to totally become the person that God is trying to recreate you as in Christ? What is it? What are you holding on to? Because, you know, God knows the secret places of your heart, and he knows what you do in the secret places of your home. And it doesn't matter what you act like here. It matters what you act like tomorrow morning and the next day and the next day, because we are true to who we are when no one's looking. And that's when God's watching. What are you holding on to? I'm going to ask you right now, as we pray, to just put it at the foot of the cross. Whatever it is that you're holding on to, whatever sin it is, whatever it is that is still standing between you and God, because there can't be intimacy if there's something between you, which is sin. Acknowledge it, repent, and just give it to him. And you know what? You might say, in the privacy of your own heart, mind, and soul, you might say, Lord, here it is, take it, I don't want it anymore. And then you might say, Lord, honestly, I kind of still like it, and I need you to keep changing me. We're going to pray right now. And as we give ourselves as a living sacrifice to our Lord and our Savior, give it to him. And you know what? If you got nothing, then pray for someone else. Pray for your alien spouse who needs all the help they can get, right? So let's just bow together in the name of Christ. And whatever is standing between you and God, whatever is keeping you from truly being an alien to this world, let's just give it to him. Father God, we acknowledge you as everything. You are everything. You are the Creator. You are the Almighty God. You're the Living God. You're the Lord of Hosts. You're the God of Jacob. You know what? You're also the God of the New Testament Church. We, Father, we find ourselves being drawn to you through your Spirit in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, that you first called us. We thank you, Lord, that you tapped us on the shoulder, that you slapped us upside the head, and that the scales fell, and we saw our foolishness, our ignorance, and we saw the truth in Jesus, that you have a purpose for us, a life that looks completely different from the lives that are being lived in this world apart from him. And Lord, these people, they may find us appalling, they might find you appalling, but in time we know that love covers a multitude of sins, and as we love them, that the appalling will turn to appealing, and they will be attracted. Who cannot be attracted by pure, true love, Father? So help us. Whatever stands in our way, Lord, as everyone here, Lord, in the privacy of their minds, as they all cry out to you, beseeching you, Lord, I pray that you would hear them. I pray that you would answer their prayers and that you would take away the problems. You'd take away the sin. You'd take away the footholds of Satan in our lives. And you'd help us to be pure, holy, and righteous, more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has not accepted Jesus as their Savior, I pray that right now would be the moment of their salvation as they just give it all to you and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe he died for me. I believe he was resurrected 3 days later. I believe, and now I believe that I have life in his name. Just take my sin and wash me clean with the blood of Christ. Again, another alien concept. So bless us, Lord, each and every one in our seats, in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. Bless us. Separate that which is ugly and sinful, and help us to truly be yours. Help us to walk and live and talk as aliens to this world. May others see your light shining through us and be attracted to it. Lord, we love you. You're everything to us. Bless us now. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you.